All right, let me say a prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, my Father, I just want to come to you, God. I just thank you so much, God, that you have us all here together on this last day of the year. God, I thank you that we can come together and just sing to you, that you give us life, you give us breath, that we can just worship you, to know you, to love you, to bring glory to you, God. I thank you for this time. I pray, God, that we can just concentrate. Give us such focus, God, to hear your voice right now, that we can know you better, that we can connect with you, God, that it may help us, just help us, God, just to live and persevere with you, God, forever. Pray you're with those who couldn't be here this morning, and I pray that you're with all of us who are here together as a family. I love you, God, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, well, it's New Year's Eve. We're almost to 2018. I can't believe it. It's been a great year, and I hope you've had a good year, and I hope you're ready for another year with the Lord. Make sure you start dating everything 2018 next week. I am so bad about that. My students, when I taught third grade before this, all the time I'd write on the board, "It's not 2016 anymore, Mr. Coupler, come on!" And they'd always get on me about it. So let's remember. Maybe you guys can help me remember. But today, we're going to talk about remembering. And the title of my message today is called Remember the Lord.
Come on, Peter.
And I want to talk about remembering the Lord, and I want us to be able to reflect on this past year and how we've remembered the Lord, how we've remembered the Lord our whole life, and being able to get some focus with how to remember the Lord in this next year, or whatever time that God does give us.
Yeah.
In life, there's a lot I try to remember. And also, there's a lot of ways that I try to remember things. As a little kid, I would write things on my hand, and I'd try to remember. And then I'd get nervous, and I'd think, what is that thing I need to remember? And then it'd get sweaty, and it'd wipe off, and it'd be gross, and I realized, I don't want to do that anymore. That's just weird. I'm going to find something else. If you do that, that's okay. But I've moved on from that. I found other methods. There's other ways I try to remember things. My wife and I, when we need to take something, we put it by the front door. If we've got to take it somewhere, we block the door with boxes and other things we need to take. We don't let ourselves forget. It's by the front door. No way we'll forget it. We'll remember it. When I taught third grade, I used to put sticky notes on my desk, little reminders, things I needed to get for this kid, something I needed to differentiate in, a lesson I need for him, a parent I needed to contact later about this, a meeting I needed to go to, so many little things. I was the king of sticky notes. My desk was covered in it, and only I could decipher it, but it helped me remember. And I was so happy when I finished one, and I could peel it off, and I was done, move on to the next thing that I need to remember. There's so many ways. My wife and I, every week this fall, we've written out our schedule of all of our appointments and times and meetings we had to remember. I use my phone calendar every day. Little reminders, alarms that go off, that it beeps. I can't forget it. I can't miss it. There's so many things we do to remember. But what do you do to remember God? What are the little things you're doing to remember God every day? What is it for you? There's a lot in life that I need to remember and that I try to remember, but the most important thing I could remember is the Lord. God's leaders helped God's people remember the Lord. A really great example of this is in Deuteronomy, and that's the book we're going to focus in on today in God's Word. Deuteronomy means second law. It was the second giving of the law. In the context, in Deuteronomy, God's people were about to enter the Promised Land, and Moses reviews the law. He reviews it with them to help them be able to remember the Lord when they enter the Promised Land, to remember what God had done for them and to be faithful to God as they enter this new chapter in their life. If you haven't read Deuteronomy, this is going to be a big spoiler alert today. But today, I want us to be able to learn from Deuteronomy for ourselves to be able to know how to remember the Lord. To remember the Lord, one thing we have to do is remember what God has done for us already. We need to remember what God has done. And Moses did this in the beginning of Deuteronomy. So turn with me in Deuteronomy 1, verse 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29, Moses is speaking to the Israelites. And he says to them, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. Then you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. And Moses here, he's reviewing a time when God had done things for them in Egypt and carried them out. But ultimately, he's also reviewing the first time they came to the promised land, if you keep reading in chapter 1, and how ultimately they got scared and they ran away from it. And they fled, even with what God had done for them. Go to chapter 4. He keeps talking about what God has done for them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. He took them out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt. I love that. That's what God had done for the Israelite people. Go to chapter 5. One more. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. Before Moses is going to review the Ten Commandments, in Deuteronomy 5, 6, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So when the people of God are thinking and reflecting, what has God done for them? We see piece after piece. What does Moses tell them? Because these are actually Moses' last words with his people, Deuteronomy, because he's not going into the promised land. Joshua's going to lead them in. These are the last things he's saying to his people. These are some of the last things we know of that we have. And what did he say? From the get-go, he's saying, hey, remember, God took you out of slavery. He brought you out. If you read in Exodus, he even talks about how God looked down and he saw them in their misery and slavery, years and years of it. And he had concern for them and he had a plan for them to take them out. And he sent Moses, he sent Aaron. And how did he do it? God didn't just take them out, he did it in miraculous ways. He took them out by all these different miracles. We see that, you know, the Egyptians, they had a god for the sun. Well, God made it completely dark at one point there. We know the Egyptians also had a god for the water, the Nile. That was their life, to have water, to have, you know, that to drink every day. Well, God turned it to blood. God showed over and over in plague after plague that he was the Lord, that he was the one true God. Yeah. Ultimately, as they're finally leaving, we see that they have the Red Sea in front of them. What does God do? He parts it. It says, if you read in Exodus, wind came in, even dried the ground as they walked through. And they're walking through, but then what happens? The Egyptians end up coming on their chariots. And they turn around, they see them coming. What does God do? He shuts all of that. He shuts the sea, and he stops them. They're able to be free. But he doesn't just do that. What else had God done for the Israelite people at this point? Now they're traveling. It said he carried them as a father carries his son. Well, how did God carry his people in the desert? Think about that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. They had a guide. They could just follow as God directed them with that pillar. The desert, things don't grow. Not much grows in the desert. They didn't have food. We know that. We can read in Exodus and Numbers. They needed food. What happens? God just rains it from the sky for them. They needed food. He took care of them, right? Manna by morning, quail by night. They had bread in the morning, meat in the evening. I mean, imagine just getting up in the morning, you go outside and you just hear speck, speck, and just little pieces of food just dropping from the sky, little pieces of bread. How awesome would that be? God's taking care of you. I would be the Israelite who'd be standing there with my mouth open, trying to catch snowflakes, trying to catch that bread. Just standing around, just in awe. Bread's raining, and then they have meat coming later. Oh, and they were thirsty. They needed water. How did God give them water in the desert? Rock. From a rock, God takes care of them. All of those things, what do you think that did to them? All those moments, they were able to say, some of those Israelites, I lived that moment. I saw that. They could pass that on to their kids who were about to go into the promised land. They could say, this is what happened. One man who I really think it enriched his faith was Joshua, the man who was being pruned, the man who got to go up the mountain and wait, and didn't go all the way up with Moses, but got to go up there. Imagine how he was pruned through all those experiences, through the food being provided, through the pillar, through all the things he had seen God do. Joshua was being pruned, being ready to lead God's people. All those things that had happened were things that were just enriching faith, things they saw, things they were passing on. And Moses wanted to make sure, hey, don't forget these things God has done for you. Right. Those things are meant to enrich your faith, to give you confidence, trust in God.
Right. Yep.
What have you seen God do this past year? What have you seen God do in your life that just says, that's my God? That couldn't have been anything but God. That was God. I'm so amazed by my God. Look what he did. There's so many of those moments. I know for Anna and I, one of those moments was soon after we were married, we were talking together and saying, okay, what do we really want to do? If we could do anything for work, what would we want to do? And we landed on, we were on the same page, to work in campus ministry, to be able to work for our church. And I remember talking to my minister, Tracy, in Champaign, saying, hey, you know, this is a dream of ours. And this isn't something, you know, right now, but at some point in the future, this is something we might really go after and pursue. I want to know if you'll back me up, if you'll help me pursue that. And months later, spring rolls around, and Tracy texts me and says, hey, I want to get lunch with you. We need to talk about something important. And I'm thinking, the minister asked me to talk about something important. I'm really nervous now. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? And Sunday's rolling around, and I'm thinking, man, he's going to send us to the other side of the globe, like someplace I've never been. He's going to ask me to move far, far away. Like, this is scary. And then Sunday's coming up, and I talk myself out. And I'll be about something about house church, something around Champaign, maybe something else, maybe something with the music ministry he wants to change up. Maybe we'll get a 12-string or something. But we come to Sunday, and we sit down for lunch. You know, church is done, we sit down for lunch. And I remember we're having small talk. I'm nervous. I'm, like, sweaty. I'm kind of, like, shaky. I don't know what to talk about. I'm, like, shaking in my words. I didn't know what to say. And I was just like, Tracy, like, let's get to it. What's the important thing you wanted to talk about? And they laugh, and then they put it on the table. And they say, we want you to consider moving to Bloomington to work with the teens, the young professionals, the campus ministry there. And we're like, wow, that's amazing. And I remember we prayed, and we talked with our families, talked with our close friends, and met with the near guarders several times, and spoke with them, and it just seemed so clear. This is where God's leading us right now. And we were able to move this past August, or July 28th, basically August. And we were able to come over here, and it's been such an honor to work in this role with the church. It's been such an honor to just follow God's dream for us.
Amen.
Another way I've seen God work this past year has been on Illinois State's campus this past fall. There's a lot of ways that Anna and I have been like, that was just God. That was all God. But I'll just share one of them. One of them was the week before classes actually started. There's a time where we were reaching out each day, and we reach out for a few hours. We'd ask people to study the Bible. We'd ask people to come to church. We'd ask people to check out our Bible talk that we were doing in the future start of the semester. And we're going around talking to people. And one of those days, we met Erasto Ferrer. And he's not here today. He's actually with his family celebrating New Year's up in Palatine. But so I can embarrass him because he's not here. Or I'll embarrass him another time. But Erasto, we met him. And he told me later that fall that actually we were the first people he met when he came to Bloomington.
Wow.
And he's a junior at ISU, so he had just transferred coming to ISU. This was his first time here. This was Anna and me. This was our first time over here in Bloomington. God brought us together. Absolutely. That was all God. And we started studying the Bible. Hayden and I started studying the Bible with Erasto every week in the fall. And he started coming to church, and Jaime kind of became his uncle here, is what I joked around, because Jaime would always talk to him, they get in some long discussion and talking about Texas and construction and stuff I don't understand. And it was awesome. And I just saw Erasto just becoming more and more a part of the family. And on November 5th, it was a Sunday morning, Hayden and I baptized him and became our brother. And it was just clear that was God. That was all God. I look back and it just enriched my faith, thinking, wow, like God brought me here. And this is part of why, to meet Erasto and other guys. And Erasto was brought down to Bloomington, not just to get an education, but to know God and fully make Jesus Lord of his life and to let God use him for amazing things.
Yeah.
There's amazing things that God wants to use us for when we remember what God has done.
Yeah.
I think we need to learn from it. I look in the Israelite history and I'm just blown away. Yeah, that happened. Yeah, that plague happened. Yeah, he fed them. He gave them this. He gave them water from a rock. Those things in the past build my faith, and we need to learn from those. And we need to learn from our past and different ways we've seen God work and let that enrich our faith, our trust in God this next year, and know that, hey, God's taken care of me. God's fought for me before, and he's going to do it again this next year. I trust him with that.
Yep.
Another thing that we need to be mindful of in this new year is things that could distract us from remembering God. We need to throw off those distractions. What could stop you from remembering the Lord? What could distract you? Let's look in Deuteronomy. Moses warned the people. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 12. In Deuteronomy, Moses, he also was pruning and prepping God's people before going into the promised land, and he talked about things that could sway them and could cause them to forget and get distracted from God. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, Moses is speaking to the people, and he says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers have never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today." So Moses is talking to his people, and he points out, hey, once you've taken the land, once you have, you know, these fine houses, these herds, these flocks, you have this abundance, don't forget me. Don't look around and forget God and look around and become proud and say, wow, I got this, or I did this, or I got this by my hand, my strength, I did it. But remember, it's God. Your very breath you're taking this morning, God's given you that. The very breath that we had that we got here this morning, that's because God allowed it. He's sovereign. He's the one in control. He gave them that. They wouldn't have even gotten over there if God hadn't freed them from slavery, if he hadn't taken them. He was the one who led them, fed them in the desert. He brought them to this place. He's saying, hey, when you get in there and things are going well and you're experiencing the promised land, remember me. Remember my decrees. Remember my laws. Don't ever forget me. Whether times are good or tough or bad or easy or great, always remember the Lord. Don't let yourself speak like verse 17 where it's saying, my strength, my power. Don't let yourself become proud. Amen. You know, we need to be humble. This verse humbles me when I think, hey, it's God who gives me that strength.
Yep.
That strength to get up in the morning, that strength to go speak to people about God, that strength and courage to go out and follow his Holy Spirit that's guiding me, directing me.
Yeah.
It was God. I think for us, we need to be mindful too. What could things going well, wealth, what could that do? You know, here it's talking about how it could deceive them, right? They could become proud. They could be thinking it's their strength. Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of wealth too.
Yeah.
Turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 22. I think we need to learn from this too, not just what Moses was talking to the Israelites. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of wealth. So in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 22, he's talking about, right, the seed, which is the word of God, and then the different soils, that's us, our hearts, our faith, us, the different soil. And verse 22, Jesus says, "The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." See, Jesus is talking about how faith can be choked by the deceitfulness of wealth.
Yep.
This new year in 2018, we may be really blessed in this new year. We may experience blessings like God's people were going to experience when they entered the promised land. We may go into the year already feeling like, wow, I feel so blessed. The holidays have just happened. Man, things are going well. And let's remember, hey, when we are blessed, we know it's because of God.
Yeah.
We know James, it talks about every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. We know everything good that's happened, that's God. So give him praise. Don't think, hey, that's me, or hey, I worked for that, or I got that. No, that's God. That's God just blessed me. And I'm a sinner. I'm just grateful that he takes care of me. I'm grateful that he has given me so much.
Yeah.
Because if we don't keep giving praise to God, if we think it's us, it can choke our faith. It can cause us to even become lukewarm. Turn with me to Revelation.
Okay.
Revelation 3. Wealth can be so deadly, it can have such effect on us. I'm just going to read one verse. Revelation 3, verse 17. When you hear the word lukewarm, right, you think of this chapter. You think of the church in Laodicea, and I hope they repented. I hope they followed Jesus' warning. But he talks in verse 17 about why they were lukewarm, right? We know, oh, Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's not a place I'd want to be in my relationship with God, right? That's a scary place to be in. And he explains why they were lukewarm. Just keep reading the rest of what Jesus said to them. Verse 17, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He goes on to talk about how he counsels them. He's talking to them, I rebuke you because I love you. Repent, clothe yourself, right? Put salve on your eyes. He talks to them, he's earnestly, please turn back to me. And they didn't realize it. But what did they say about themselves? They talked about how I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. See, wealth can deceive us. It can make us think, oh, I don't need anything. But we always need God. We always need to be growing that relationship with God. We need him every day, every hour. We constantly need God. Wealth can deceive us. It deceived them there. It can deceive, you know, the people who are going to go into the promised land. We see these warnings. I see them all over in the Bible. What wealth can do and how it can be deceiving. We have to watch out for that. We have to watch out for that for each other too. Don't let it deceive you guys. Because
yeah.
We can think, oh, I'm wealthy. Oh, I have shelter. I have food. I have comfort. I have pleasure. And worldly wealth, it can give us a lot, right, in this life. But a relationship with God, it can give you great things now and in the life to come. That's what we want to be anchored in. Not relying on our fridge full of food when it's cold and we can't go to the store. We want to rely on God to give us our daily bread, right? When do we ever pray that? Has anyone ever prayed, give me my daily bread? That wouldn't even feel like enough, right? Oh, I need stuff for the whole week. What are you talking about daily? We don't pray that anymore. Just give me daily, just today, just what I need, you know? How much we need to rely on God, not those things of the world. At the end of the day, those things, they're going to rot, they're going to rust, they're going to wither, right?
Yeah.
But I think about our relationship with God, it's eternal. That's the thing I'm anchored in. That's the thing I live off of. That's who's going to feed me. That's who fed the Israelites in the desert. That's who took care of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't want anything to distract. Another thing that could keep us from forgetting the Lord in this new year was right back in that same parable of the sower. Go back to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, in that same verse, he said the deceitfulness of wealth. What was the other thing? He talked about one other thing right before that, in that same verse, that can affect our faith, that can choke it, make us unfruitful.
Yep.
Matthew 13:22 says, the one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So, the other thing, the worries of this life.
Yeah.
Not just the deceitfulness of wealth, but the worries of life.
Yeah.
Think about the people who tried to enter the promised land. What happened the first time? They got worried.
Yeah.
Numbers 13, they sent some people in to check it out. What did most of them say? They said, oh my gosh, we're like grasshoppers. They're like giants. They're like Nephilim. They're huge. They're giant. No way we're going to go in there. No way we can do this. This is scary. We aren't going to be able to take the promised land. They didn't trust God. They lost faith. They got worried. They got scared as they approached. And they fled. And what happened? That generation spent 40 years in the desert wandering again until they died off. And now this new generation's come. This is that generation that's being taught here in Deuteronomy. That's getting pruned. That's getting ready to go in. We got to learn from that. We can't allow ourselves to get worried, to get caught up and forget the Lord and what He promises. Because what He promises, we have to have confidence that He will do. Trust that He will do. That's the faith Abraham had. He had just confidence that God would keep His promises, it says in Romans. I think for myself, there's different worries that have caught me up. I think jealousy and a love for worldly things has been something that I've been wrestling with recently. I've seen different close friends that I grew up with start to own houses. And I've seen in myself jealousy. I've seen in myself getting caught up, worried, man, am I going to have a house for my wife, a home for her? I want that. I'm jealous of that. Rather than being, you know, excited for my friends and rejoicing as they rejoice, I've seen that in my heart. It's been ugly. I've seen in myself just, man, I want that. I want to have that. And rather than just being in completely in love with God. Is that why God has us living in this rich, rich place? I mean, we are so wealthy. Are we meant to be the ones who, wow, we could have anything in the world? But I just want God. I don't want all that stuff. I could have anything I want. I could. There's people who want to give me money so I could get more stuff. I could go get a loan. I could get all sorts of things.
Right.
But rather, does God have us here living in this rich place to just say, man, we could be examples. People who are like, man, we could have anything in the world, but all I want is God. I just want God. Right. I could have this, but no, I'll just give this away. Somebody else who needs it. You know? Why does God have us here? Rather, I've gotten caught up in those worries than forgotten what's most important, knowing and just loving God. This new year, it could hold a lot of things for you. Maybe things you've never worried about before. It could have some of the hardest times, things that could really cause us to just worry and get distracted. There's lots of things, the worries of this life, food and clothing. But what else? It can stem from lots of things. It could be finding a spouse. It could just rip us up and we could just be restless. Man, I want to find that guy, or I want to find that girl, and just get so distracted and getting worried by that and just completely forgetting about God. What else could it be? It could be paying the bills. Man, how am I going to pay this week? Man, I can't go to midweek. I got to go work another shift so I can just pay the bills. Man, I got to, you know, God, I got to put them on the back burner. I got to figure this out now. I got to provide. I'm worried. Things could hit us. It could be physical health, that thing that just is never going away. It just drives you nuts. It could be plaguing you. There could be this next year, you know, something that comes back or something that's already going on that's carrying on. We can't let those things, those worries of life, just eat us up, guys. We got to help each other. We got to pray for each other. We got to go to the Lord, be anchored in Him, let Him, and just know that, hey, He's going to take care of me. He's going to carry me through this. Even no matter what it is, I know God can take care of us. I know that when we focus on Him, He can help us through those tough, tough things. I know there's so many. Could be the faith of our family. I know times I've been stressed out. Man, is that cousin ever going to become a Christian? Is that uncle, is he ever going to know God? I just wish he could know God like I know God. I wish he could just know what I know about Him. If he did, he would want to spend time with Him every day. He would just be running into church. He would be so excited. He would come in and just be like, wow, I get to be here. All the things I've done, but I just get to go to church. How amazing is that? I want that. I wrestle with that. What else could it be? Finding a job. That thing, man, I can't go to church. I got to fill out applications. I got to find something to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through this next year. Those different worries can affect us, right?
Yeah.
I think a big worry that I've been learning about recently that's just affecting this new generation. So I didn't have a cell phone until 14. I was pretty young when I got a cell phone, but there really weren't cell phones. When I was really little, it was the house phone, right? You call your friend, and if they don't pick up, then you don't get to hang out with them. No sleepover, right? It was a different era. But now, we have everything, right? Kids are growing up with iPads in their faces all the time. They're having cell phones, smartphones. They can get on social media. They can do all of this, right? What's happening because of that? Something that's really scary, a worry of this life that's happening, is how people are being really concerned with how they're being perceived.
Yep.
Perception is such a deadly thing right now. People are becoming more consumed with how they're perceived than what the reality is.
Yep.
Social media, things like Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, it can be things that can cause people to be so stressed, so anxious. How much am I liked? How am I perceived? Am I coming off as I'm doing okay? This happens even in social circles. Because the world values perception and how you're viewed as so important right now, we get so anxious as we're around each other. Oh man, how did I come off? Oh, what did I sound like? Let me justify. Let me rationalize what I said, what I meant by this. Let me justify what I'm saying. We can be so consumed. It can just ruin our minds, guys. We can be so stressed out about this. But we're disciples. Disciples set aside how they're perceived and they focus on where their heart is at. And they get discipling where they need it. That's what we need to be doing. We need to guard ourselves from the worries of this life that could carry us away from God. I don't want that to happen to anybody, any of us, this new year. So lastly, I'll close out with remembering the Lord. Some different ways that I see in Deuteronomy about how God prepped his people to remember the Lord as they enter the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 16. Moses points out a few ways for his people to remember the Lord and how to pass it on, how to help their children remember the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God is bringing you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Wow. So here we see him laying out more and more commands and reminding his people. He points out in verses 1 through 3, hey, these are the commands, and these commands are not just for you. They're meant to be for your children too. God wasn't just thinking of this generation. He was thinking generationally. He was thinking, hey, I want you to pass this on. I want you to talk about it. I want you to write it on things. I want them to know it too. I want you to impress it on them. I want it to be passed on so they fear me, so they remember me, so they observe my commands, that things may go well with them. He's pointing out, hey, God doesn't just care about you guys right now. I care about the future generations, your kids, their kids after. In verses 4 through 5, he talks about the greatest command. He lays it out there. You know, I am God. I am the one true God, and love me with everything you got, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Right? We know Jesus lays it out later in Matthew 22. That's the greatest command. When they're going to the Promised Land, focus on this. Just love God with everything you got. Every single piece of you, all your mind, all your strength, all your heart, all your soul, give it everything to God every day. And then he lays out three different practical things of how for them and their children to remember the Lord, and I love it. Verse 6, he says, these commands that I give you are to be upon your hearts. So how can we put God's word on our heart? How can we do that? One way that I've learned how to do that was by having scripture note cards that I keep in my pocket that I work to memorize. A brother showed me this. When I was in college, I was living with a brother named Luke, and I asked him one day in the kitchen, I said, Luke, how do you memorize scripture? And because he'd always be talking to me about some scripture. He'd be making pasta and he'd talk to me about scripture. Or he'd just be like waking, you know, up in the morning talking about God. And I was like, how do you do it? How do you memorize? I feel like you just, it's always on the tip of your tongue. And he just pulled out this note card from his pocket. And he said, this is how I do it. I just write one out, one of God's commands. And then whenever I have downtime, I read it. And I read it and I read it until I have it memorized. And then I put it in a box and I make a new one. And I just keep going and going. And I said, okay, I'm going to do that. So I wrote out a command that I really liked that I wanted to memorize. And I was a student at U of I, and I remember sitting in class, and I was waiting for class to start. I got there early, had 3 or 4 minutes, and I just pulled out my note card and started reading it, reading it, reading it. I could have just sat there and daydreamed, but no, I just read it, and I memorized it. Then I found a new one, and slowly I started remembering, oh, that's where that is. Oh, that's where it talks about this. This is where it is. And slowly, it was just on my heart. I just knew it. I didn't need my Bible even with me. I could just talk about God's word. And I realized more and more, I was like, well, I don't want to just have this memorized. I want to know what it means. So after I memorized it, I'd read it and be like, what does this really mean? And I'd ask people. And I'd ask, what is this talking about? What does this mean for me? And what can I do? And then I'd try to go out and live it out. And I'd see God just changing my pride and showing me how you're selfish. You won't even do this. And slowly changing me and showing me this is what Jesus does. This is his life.
Yeah.
And it changed my life. And I still do it. This fall, if I'm waiting and we're getting ready to go somewhere and I'm ready before Anna, I'll just pull out the card and I'll read it. Or if I'm waiting to meet up with somebody, maybe a brother for a D time or somebody for a Bible study, I'll pull out the note card while I'm waiting for them and just read it. Memorize God's word. Just put it on my heart. And more it just comes up as I live my life because I have so much more and more and more over the years just adding to my heart. We can do this too. How do you impress God's word on your heart? Verse 7, another one. Verse 7, it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. I love that verse. Love it. God's saying, talk about his commands everywhere you are.
Yep.
Constantly talk about them. I love that. Is that you? Are you someone who just talks about God's word? Whether you're with your children, right? He's teaching them how to impress it on their children and talk about it with their kids all the time. But we can do that with each other. We can do that as adults. We can continually talk about God's word.
Amen.
Is this something you do? Are you somebody who, you know, you're at work and people are like, man, he loves God. That's all he talks about. He just keeps talking about the Lord, you know? Oh, man, when I'm at home, I can just tell he loves God. Because all he wants to talk about when I ask him about his day is what he read this morning. Or I'm, you know, all these different places. I'm with family. Man, that guy, he loves God. Something's different about him. There's times when I don't know what to say. I'm with people and we're talking and then it gets real quiet. I don't know what to ask. I don't know what to talk about next. Who can relate? Yeah, it happens, right? I've decided when I don't know what to talk about, I'm going to talk about God. When I don't know what to say to somebody, I'm just going to start asking, hey, what have you been reading the Bible lately? Hey, can I tell you about something that's firing me up about God? Can I just share this with you? Are you okay with that? I'm not trying to cram it down your throat.
Right.
This is something I really love. I want you to know about this. Let me share this, right? We can help each other remember the Lord when we ask each other in fellowship and when we have each other in our homes. Hey, what's rocking you about God lately? What's just blowing you away? What are you wrestling with about God? What's going on? What have you been reading? What have you been studying? Right? I'm so grateful to have parents that are such good examples of this. And to now have more parents after marrying Anna that are great examples of this too. I love the conversations I've had with my parents about God's word. I love asking them and hearing their hearts. It makes me remember the Lord. It makes me trust in God more. We can do this, right? Rather than talking about what isn't as important and things of this world, let's talk to each other about what's most important.
Yeah.
Let's talk about God. Verse 8, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Verse 9, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So God's saying, you know, the things you wear, the things in your home, put my commands there. Put them everywhere. Why would he say to do that? Because if you're going to walk around your house, or if you're going to be wearing something, you're going to look at it, right? You're going to see it every day. You're going to be reminded of God's commands. It's there for a reason. This was a great practical thing to do to help their kids, to help their family be focused on God. We can do this too. My wife is a great artist. I love the paintings that she makes. In my home, there are paintings all over our place, and I love it. She has all these different canvases, and she's a great artist, and she'll paint different scriptures, and then she'll put them up in different places, and she'll make them, and she'll give them to other people. So then your house has her artwork and her scriptures and stuff on there, which is great. And that's what it's like when I go to her parents' house, and it's awesome, and my parents' house, and it's so cool to be able to see it, because I get reminded of God. I see those, and I've memorized scriptures because of that artwork that Anna's made.
Yeah.
I've remembered God at times when I'm going to do something else, and then I see the artwork, and I'm like, oh yeah, I want to do this for God. I want to make sure I'm focused on God. It's reminding. It's reminders. There's lots of ways that can do that for us. There's so many cool things, right? What is it for you? How are you going to remember God this new year? So as we close out, guys, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's to come. We know that our life takes perseverance. We know that there's going to be challenges. We know there's going to be hard things. But when we remember Jesus and the cross, and we remember the Lord and what He's done for us, and we don't let things distract us, and we remember God, and we fight and fight and make plans to remember God over and over, every hour, every day, we're going to be ready. We're going to be ready for this new year. We're going to be able to persevere. What is it for you? How are you going to remember the Lord in this new year? Personally, I'm written out a plan, and I'm planning to read through the Bible in a year. And I've written out a plan of how many chapters I'm going to read each day and which books I'm going to read in which order. And I'm planning to just read everything of God's Word in a year. And I want to just know all of it and all the commands. I haven't read through the whole Bible in a while recently. It's time to do it again. I need to hear all of it. What is it going to be for you, guys? Deuteronomy is amazing. God's people are getting ready to go into this new time in their life. They were getting reminded of how He took them out of Egypt. They were getting reminded of all the great things He's done for them. They were getting warned of things to watch out for. They were getting prepared. Hey, this is how you can remember God. Write this on your door frame. This is how you can remember God. Impress it on your children. Talk about it constantly. Talk about Me. What are we going to do? Let's learn from the past so we can remember God in this new year. Amen.
Amen. Amen.